All right, thank you everyone for the music, I appreciate it. All right, well tonight we will be looking at what is part three, if you're taking notes, part three of our study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I titled the series, But When He Comes, so this is part three. If you have the handout, as I said, you don't necessarily need it, it mostly just has the outline on it, I will reference it, but this will be we'll be looking at what is Roman numeral 4 on the handout, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But this is part 3. And I mentioned when I started the series that hours before the crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples, of course, by now, you know, in the first two parts, that Jesus told them it was to their advantage. There would be some sort of unique benefit from him not simply being crucified, buried, and resurrected, but ascending to the Father's right hand, that there would be something that would be unique. And one of the reasons that it would be unique, or to their advantage, to use Jesus' words, that he ascend to the Father, is that that would trigger the coming of the Holy Spirit in a, hear me, unique and different way. Tonight, as we continue it, again, we're going to be in part three. We're going to be looking at this one particular piece, and I decided to do just one part, one message on this, which is we're going to look at the differences and similarities to how the Spirit worked in the Old Testament. I think this will be really helpful for not simply knowing the work of the Spirit, but making sure we don't get confused. You know, sometimes there is such thing as similarity and same. They're not the same. Similarity means just that. There's similar traits, but they're not same. The way the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit was at work there, but in a different, unique way than as he is manifested and revealed in the New Testament. So it's really important to understand this, because if not, we may begin to think, oh man, if that happened in the Old Testament with the Holy Spirit, can that happen to me today? And those types of things. So it's good to know that the Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament, but in a different and unique way. And when Jesus ascends to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit comes in a unique way. And so tonight's one is particularly, I think, helpful in understanding the Bible itself. The outline of the series, this is not the outline for the study tonight, but the series is an introduction, sort of the meaning of the name, why study it, and I'll touch on it briefly. What we've covered so far. Then we see in Roman numeral 2 the person of the Holy Spirit, which essentially would be that the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he, not a force. Of course, there's power, but it is not just a simply an influence. The scripture is very clear that it's a he, not an it. And then we looked at last time, if you remember, the deity of the Holy Spirit. And I think that this helps with helping us in the New Testament in particular, but really the Bible as a whole, is how do we understand the concept of the Trinity? Because again, if it's the Son, the Father, and the Spirit, and they're all persons, then of course that means that he's a person. So it helps us with the Trinity. We've looked at some of the statements and some of the attributes. So tonight what we'll be looking at is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be looking at that tonight. So that'll be what we cover tonight, is how did the Holy Spirit work in the Old Testament? And then when we come back for the New Testament, you'll be able to quickly see the similarities, but the differences as well, and why it is to our advantage that God, the Lord Jesus, went to return to the Father. But let me just do a brief review. If you weren't with us two times ago, because I was out last week sick, but if you noticed, we've looked at the introduction. When we talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, if you have a study Bible, a lot of times it uses that P word, which is pneumatology. Pneuma is a Greek word for spirit. And so we're studying ology, the study of the Spirit of God. I talked about, so that would be the name proper. But Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper. If you remember when we looked at that in part one, the paraclete. The paraclete is someone who comes alongside to help someone. Do you and I need help in our walk with the Lord, or can we just go it ourselves? And of course, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the idea there. And so the paraclete is something that comes alongside to help. So the study of the Holy Spirit should show us of anything is that the Spirit of God helps us to do the things that we can on our own and so forth. Why would we study it? Well, because Jesus speaks of it. John 14:16, the fruit of the what? The fruit of the Spirit. We see that. We'll see that towards the end of the study. I've already mentioned the deity and Trinity. I'm not to confuse the two, but if the Holy Spirit is divine, then he's naturally part of the Trinity, and it helps us understand the concept of the Trinity at least a little bit better and such. Now, in terms of the person of the Holy Spirit, just briefly, before we look at tonight's piece of the Old Testament, we know the Holy Spirit has attributes of personality. When we think of something with a personality rather than an inanimate object, a stick, for instance, does a stick have intelligence, emotion, or will? It might have a will sometimes when it breaks and falls, but I still don't even know if that's true. But the point is that personality is defined very simply this. Intelligence, it doesn't say how much, praise the Lord, everybody says. But then there's emotion. As humans, we have emotion. That's a part of a personal trait. And of course, we have a will. This isn't a last will and testament. It means it has a desire. It may have a will to do something, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But then we also saw that the Holy Spirit has actions of personality. It's treated as personality. And then again, we've seen the Trinity. Now, when we look at the deity, it's pretty clear because the Holy Spirit is spoken of in various statements that we looked at. I think probably the strongest one is, in fact, the attributes. If you remember the three omnis, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, omniscient, and all-powerful, and so forth. So all of those show us that the Holy Spirit is a person. So if you get nothing else, the simplest thing to think of with the person of the Holy Spirit, what theology in the Bible teaches is it is a he, not an it. It's not a force. It's power. But it's ultimately a he, if you will. It's the Spirit of God. So moving on to tonight, this one I'm just going to do, as I said, seriously, the whole thing is on the Old Testament. Because I think we get confused sometimes and we think, oh my gosh, could that have what happened to David happen to me or Samson? So we're going to try to untangle that. But I'm going to read this first. This is a good, albeit a little lengthy, synopsis of what I want you to walk away with tonight. Charles Ryrie's book, The Holy Spirit, to me is the best one because it's concise, but it's not watered down. So you could understand it as opposed to I could give you a book on pneumatology. It's about 1,000 pages. This one's a lot simpler. But notice what Ryrie says because this is basically what I want you to walk away with. Ryrie says, the ministries of the Spirit in relation to people in the Old Testament times were not always, notice, the same is that which he does today for people. Pentecost marked the beginning of certain distinctive and significant, notice, differences. Although we should not conclude that his, the Holy Spirit's, ministries were rare or sparse in the Old Testament, when we speak of the Spirit coming at Pentecost, we do not mean that he was absent from the earth before then. Ryrie says, we mean that he took up his residence in believers at Pentecost, although he was present always before. And that's really a synopsis of it. If you notice some of those key terms, different but same, similarity, and so forth. So that's what we're going to look at. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was at work, and he functioned in a different way than he does today. And the way he functions today is just glorious. It's more glorious than it was in the Old Testament, and it was supreme there too. So let's begin looking at this a little bit so we can get this. Because what one of the tragedies would be is to read certain things that happen in the Old Testament and think for this, for example. Oh man, I've sinned and I've done something wrong. Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. You don't have to worry about that today, whereas in the Old Testament you could have theoretically had that as a concern, okay? So but let's begin looking at this. I'm trying to break this down so it's simple, but I want you to grasp it. So during the Old Testament, so this stops at Malachi. So if you come and say, well, what about, we'll wait till next week, Matthew and all that, we'll talk about the New Testament. This is just the Old Testament, okay? There was no permanent in dwelling. Key, vital. If you miss this, you're going to interpret the New Testament, I would argue, wrong. Or have trouble with it, at least. Now, I put this in here. Permanent indwelling is given by Jesus in the sense of the foreshadow of it in John 14 that I've referenced many times. The Holy Spirit was going to come, and He's going to be with you forever. So automatically, the Old Testament is not permanent when He came upon someone, whereas today it is permanent. You never have to worry about the Holy Spirit leaving you. So the Old Testament, again, is not a permanent indwelling. What it's typically referred to is selective. That's the third up there. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, not all of God's people had or received or experienced the Holy Spirit. That is different from today, isn't it? I hope we know that. Every person that is here today, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have, as we'll see in the next two studies, the permanent sealed indwelling of the Holy Spirit forever. That is different than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's what's called selective. Not every single person had the Holy Spirit, and it also didn't stay with them forever. Those are the two main things that will keep us out of so many problems. The Old Testament, there's not a permanent indwelling. That comes at Pentecost if we want to keep things clean. There was a selective indwelling, as that's just a theological term for it. And all that really means is that not everybody receives it like everybody does today. Everybody here that is trusted in Jesus has the Holy Spirit, and it's forever. And we should all say, praise the Lord, amen, and Jesus was right, because it was great that He was ascended, because that changed the operation, if you will. Now notice how the next part is, the Holy Spirit's relationship to man is similar, not same. You know, sometimes we use the words, they're not. Samism and similarity, those are different terms. Same means exactly one-to-one. Similar means just that, their likeness. But notice some of these, and I wrote these out for you, but notice the underlined words. Spirit was in certain ones in the Old Testament. Is that true today? No. He's in every single child of God today. Okay, so it's similar. But this one would be completely different. Comes upon someone, although I suppose you could say He comes upon us at salvation, perhaps. But notice the second one. The Spirit would come upon people. We're going to look at examples of this. Third, definitely, the Spirit filled certain ones in the Old Testament. And He does and can still do that today. There's a difference between filling and sealing and indwelling. So if you just look at that, what do you see? Similar, but different, right? And it's to our advantage that Jesus would be ascended, because He would come fully in a way unlike before. The Old Testament is a foretaste of what we get in the New, would be another way to say it. Now, I want you to turn with me to Genesis 41, 38, and then we're going to look at some examples. So Genesis 41, 38, and I only mention this one to you because, well, there's a few reasons, but it's an interesting one because this has to do with Joseph. He's made ruler in Egypt. But that's not really the point. The Pharaoh is going to notice something about Joseph. Now, he doesn't fully comprehend, but it gives you an idea of this sort of principle that there were people in the Old Testament that had this spirit that God would give them. Sometimes it would stay with them for a period of time. Sometimes it would ebb and flow, as we'll see. But just look at this one. It's Genesis 41, 38. It's dealing with Joseph, and Pharaoh says of this. Notice what he says. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man," meaning Joseph, "like this, in whom is a divine spirit?" Isn't that interesting? Even in the ungodly recognized that in Joseph there was a unique spirit, and the spirit was divine. He doesn't comprehend what that is. So Joseph had this spirit that was unique, and it was the Spirit of God that was in him. Okay? I'm just pointing this out to you just to give you a little bit of as an example. So as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, we see it's this those two main words, different but similar. He functioned differently because it was not permanent. He didn't indwell every single believer, and He didn't stay there forever. Those are some differences. Similarities is He comes upon us, He's in us, and He fills us. Well, He should be filling us. Sometimes we're just not always filled with the Spirit, which is another story. But let's look at a few of these. Now, we're not going to look at these examples under special service, but mainly for time's sake. But you can look at these on your own. So sometimes in the Old Testament, what would happen is the Holy Spirit would, in some of these are all sort of saying the same thing. God would use the Spirit, the divine Spirit, to enable someone to do something on his behalf, would be what I'm trying to point here to you. So in terms of special service, if you read Exodus 31:3-5, you'll see this individual that is up there, and he was given the Spirit to do a special task for God. It's just a primer of what we're looking at, okay? Now, in the book of Judges, what do we have? A cycle of perpetual sin for God's people, yes. God's people are in sin. They cry out for help. God delivers them, sends a judge. Everything's great, and then they fall back into sin. Then they need help, and then another judge comes. It's almost like us, isn't it? Well, God, if you just fix it by sending the right person, I'd get my act together. And then God sends a person, and it doesn't work. You try someone else, and it was this perpetual cycle, but that's not what we're looking at here. On some of the judges, they would receive and have the Holy Spirit, again, to enable them to do what? To do the work the Lord had them to do. And I just gave you three examples. You can read them yourself, because we're going to look at some very specific ones in a minute. I have for you Judges 3:10, 6:34, and 11:29. So that's Judges 3:10, Judges 6:34, and 11:29. So for example, Gideon needed the Spirit of God, didn't he? So God, in that special service, all that you need to understand there, and you can read the passages, God gave the divine Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to enable people to do what they could not on their own, which is the same as today. You and I can't serve the Lord. I can't preach, can't pastor, can't minister. You all can't do whatever He's given you without His Spirit. We have an inability to do that. And I know that breaks our pride and that hurts our egos, but the fact of the matter is that's what it is. Man has an inability to do what God has for him to do apart from His Spirit. Now, I do want us to look at these three examples, and what they'll show you is the similarities and the differences. So let's look at Samson, okay? Samson is in Judges 14, verse 6, and again, and these are simplified because so much ground I could cover on this, but I really don't want to make it too cumbersome. Judges 14, 6, Samson. Samson's power and weakness, what would we say they are? Well, his power was his hair and his weakness was women because he made bad choices, right? No, that's partly right. The latter part probably, his hair wasn't the problem, was it? Was his hair where he got his power from? Nope. Look with me at, and this is not that, but this is Samson here, but I just want you to see this idea of coming upon someone, and then if you were to read the story of Samson, you'll find that it wasn't his hair that made him have the ability to do what he needed. But just see here, it's Judges 14, 6, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord, notice, came upon Samson mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat through. He had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." He had an ability there early on to do something he couldn't on his own because the Spirit of God gave him the ability to do it. And it will manifest itself through the rest of his time. But now we're going to look at what I think is the easiest one to get either confused or get right, which is Saul and David. Saul had the Spirit, but it left. So let's look at this. This one I hope will be helpful because I know sometimes this one actually causes confusion. But let's look at this first because they're interwoven here. Saul, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We know Saul was the people's choice, not God's choice. And whenever that happens, what happens? Whenever people get what they want instead of what God wants, it doesn't turn out too well, does it? Never works. It doesn't work in the church. It doesn't work all those years ago. But 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10. So this is Saul among the prophets. If you don't know Saul, I'm not trying to be funny here. Don't get confused. This isn't Paul, okay? This isn't Saul. This is King Saul, okay? So now as we look at this, 1 Samuel 10:10, when they came up to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him. The him there is Saul. And the Spirit of God, notice, came upon him mightily. What was he able to do? He was able to prophesy because he was able to declare what God's word is. That's basically what that's saying. How was he able to do that? Was Saul able to declare God's word on his own? No. He had no ability. It was the Spirit of God that what? Came upon him that enabled him to do that. And then from there out, since the people chose him, everything was going to be great for him, wasn't it? No. It ended up being a total disaster. What happens to Saul? Look at 1 Samuel 16 in verse 14, and then we're going to go backwards and look at David. 1 Samuel chapter 16 in verse 14. I would tell you that this is one of the most frightening verses to read if you don't understand the New Testament correctly. Notice what it says. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that, does it? God removing his spirit from his person, and then obviously worse than that, what happens? An evil spirit takes him over. What does that show us? It shows in the Old Testament a very simple principle. God gives the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to enable someone to do something on his behalf. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could be removed and replaced with an evil spirit. Do you know that you don't have to worry about that, though, today? If you read that passage without a correct understanding of the New Testament, I would be terrified, because if I made a mistake, I'd be thinking, oh man, if you take your spirit from me and give me an evil spirit, how does it get much worse? But back up to verse 13. Now we're going to be seeing David. So Samson was somewhat of a straightforward one. It wasn't his hair that was the problem. It was his bad choice of women. This is a whole other topic. I'll be speaking over the men's prayer breakfast. We won't talk about that in any other setting. But in all seriousness, Samson's problem was, of course, not that his hair was the agent to help him. But then we see with Saul that the Spirit of God could come upon but could just as easily leave and be replaced with an evil spirit. I mean, what an awful thought to think about. But notice in verse 13 of chapter 16, we have David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, in the midst of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David mightily from that day. But notice, forward. David was God's choice, but he was the people's last choice. He wasn't even really their choice at all, if we were actually being biblical. He wasn't the people's choice. They didn't want him. But God did. And God gave him the Spirit, and his Spirit remained with David from all that we know. Now, I want you, though, to think about something as we turn. Let's look at Psalm 51. Because David was not perfect. Now, I don't know if any of you are perfect. Maybe so. But David had the Spirit. It enabled him to do things that he just couldn't do on his own. But David royally messed up. He commits adultery. He's confronted. And the understanding is that Nathan comes, he confronts him. And probably most biblicists, and I think this is probably about right, there was probably about a year between Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Read Psalm 32 this week sometime. They're not in chronological order. David probably spent, most people think, about a year before he finally, you could probably do the math if you look in the books of Chronicles, probably spent about a year mulling over this. What was his big fear? Well, David knew that he had royally, pun intended, screwed up. He had made such a colossal mistake. But one of his biggest worries was, notice verses 10 through 12. If you ever find somebody who's fallen into sin, or you have, and it's really bad, and I'm not putting sin on various scales, but they sometimes are. We can avoid it, but they are. Some sins are just more egregious. The sin has to be confronted, and the sin can be forgiven. But the consequences, sometimes we know that doesn't go away. But notice what David is worried about. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. This is David, and he's in this window of time where he hasn't confessed the sin. Notice what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit or steadfast spirit within me. But notice what he says. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, meaning deliverance, and sustain me with a willing spirit. So what is David asking God? Well, where is all of your sin ultimately? All your sin is against God. All sin ultimately is an affront against God, and then it flows to the consequences of those that are affected by it, we would say. David knew that only God could take a wicked, clean, a wicked, sinful, black, dirty heart and wipe it clean. And that's what he was doing. He was going to God and getting himself right with God. But then what does he fear? I don't want to be away from your presence, and to be away from your presence means your spirit has left me. If you fall into sin, no matter how, we might say, minor to how egregious it may be, do you know you never have to pray, don't worry about leaving me? Because in the New Testament, it teaches that God's Spirit indwells the believer permanently as a seal, like a branding iron, to the day of redemption. You never have to worry about it. So if you don't understand your Bible correctly, you may have the fear, oh God, I sinned, and now you've taken your Spirit from me and your presence is away. God is always there. And His Spirit does not go away from us. And we can be so glad that it is to our advantage that the Holy Spirit came the way He did, because otherwise we could be terrorized thinking that God's Spirit could be taken from us. Look at this quote here. Not very long, but this is just such an important one, and it'll keep us out of so much trouble. What David was there for, this is from the Moody Bible Commentary, it's very helpful here. Notice what he says. What David was therefore requesting was that God not take away his special empowerment through the Spirit to function wisely in the role of Israel's king. Under the new covenant, after the day of Pentecost, notice this, the Holy Spirit permanently comes upon and resides in a believer, never to be taken away. It is to your advantage that Jesus went and ascended to the Father. Because otherwise the Spirit of God would not come in that way. You never have to worry about Him leaving you. Do you need to confess sin? Absolutely. Is there ever a worry about Him departing you? Praise the Lord, no. Nothing can take me away from your Spirit. Fellowship is another question. So what would be the two distinctions between the old and the new? The first is selective, not everyone. Not everyone in the Old Testament that was a child of God always had the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. Why would that be different than what we'll see in the New Testament? Because the Spirit of God comes upon and is with every single child of God who is trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are there. They have the Holy Spirit. It's not a, well, this person has it and this one doesn't. The only reason a person wouldn't have the Holy Spirit is because they haven't been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The other is duration would come and go versus forever. Aren't you glad? I mean, they're both important, but the second one probably more so, because in the Old Testament it was, I call it come and go. It's typically called theologically a duration versus forever. He came and went. He would leave people at His own prerogative, sometimes because of nefarious reasons, but whatever it is, you don't have to worry about that today. You don't have to worry. Actually, one of the great things is when you and I sometimes are being convicted of sin, it's because the Spirit of God is there and you are a child of God and He's convicting you. And so it is a blessing. Now I'm going to look at this. This is going to first be like, Stephen, I know you were sick last week and had a temperature. Maybe what in the world are you putting Zechariah in here for? I mean, you just read the Bible too much. No, I want to give this as an example. I hope it encourages you. But what I want you to see is a blend of every single thing I've been talking about, but see how it shows that God hasn't really changed the function of the Holy Spirit. It's just that now everybody as a child of God has it, and everybody has it forever. Turn with me to Zechariah. And I don't know when the last time you've heard that in a sermon. One of these days, I guess I should teach on it. But it's all those visions and stuff. I have to make sure I get my chart right. But let's turn to Zechariah chapter 4, because typically people get lost in this book, and understandably to some extent. But turn with me, this is just such a, you've probably heard some portions of this before, you know, they talk about the plumb line and all this kind of stuff. We're not talking about plumbing lines tonight. Okay, what I want you to see is this very encouraging message, and I hope it will come across that way. So Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 14. This is one of Zechariah's 8 visions. Now, I don't know if you know this. Zechariah received not one vision, 2 visions, but 8 visions in one night. Can you imagine? I mean, one would be enough to do me in. I would not probably get up again. I would probably be just like Ezekiel down by the riverside for 30 days, 30 nights. But he receives 8 in one night. I mean, talk about needing vacation. So he receives this. Now, we're not going to read through all of it. I would encourage you to read it because it's such a beautiful passage and it gets lost among the symbolism, but I'll tell you what basically it means. Basically what you have is you have a golden lampstand and these golden bowls, and this bowl keeps getting perpetually filled, but no human's doing it. And the idea is that a priest would have to physically do it. In other words, a priest would have to work. And he'd have to be the one to do it. And this bowl and these lampstands. And the message is given to, guess who? Zerubbabel. Who's Zerubbabel? Well, we just studied Ezra. Zerubbabel was the one who was going to be the one who brought about the creation of, or the building of what? The second temple. Remember from Ezra? The problem is, just like church, just like everything, when Zerubbabel went to rebuild or build Solomon's temple that had been destroyed, can you imagine whenever God's trying to work, what happens? What would I have? Problems, obstacles, all that, right? And so the temple was just being dragged along and it was taking forever. Problem after problem after problem. And Zerubbabel, I would be honest with you, would probably be thinking, you know what? You told me to come build this thing, and it's just one problem after the next, one obstacle after next. How in the world is this ever going to be done? Because I can't do it. Notice the passage, and let's just read it in summary, and then I'm going to read the main verse I want you to see, and then see how it relates to the Spirit. Because the question I want you to ask is, does Zerubbabel build the second temple with the people, or does somebody else do it, or is there a third answer? And I'm going to tell you it's the third. Notice what it says in verse 1. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who was awakened from sleep. And he says to me, what do you see? And then he goes in and he says, I see this lampstand, it's gold, and it's this bowl, have all these spouts and lamps. No, I don't have any idea what I'm looking at. That's basically what he says. And then, as it goes on in verse 4, then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these? He just doesn't comprehend it, which would be understandable. Verse 5, so the angel was speaking with me and answered and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. So he's being told, I need you to communicate this to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's probably discouraged, thinking this temple's never going to get built. Notice what he says, verse 6. What is the message to Zerubbabel? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with the shouts of grace, grace to it. What does that mean? It's not that hard to understand, is it? What he's telling Zerubbabel is that brains and brawn won't build the temple. The Spirit of God will empower you to complete the work that you can anyway. And all the obstacles, all the problems, I will level them. And the second temple will be built. Let me ask you, was the second temple built? How and who built it? Because there's only three options. Was it Zerubbabel, the Spirit of God, or they combined together? And it's the latter, isn't it? Zerubbabel could not just sit there. The Spirit of God had to enable the people to do what they couldn't on their own. That is what the Holy Spirit did then, and that's what He does today. He does not function at Decatur Bible Church by sitting down and doing nothing. We are called to go and to serve and to do what He says, but He has to give us the power to do it, and that's where you yield to the Spirit of God. That's why a lot of times churches fail to do what God has given them, because they either do it their own way, like Frank Sinatra, or they try to do it in their own strength. And what happens? Both fail, don't they? Zerubbabel could not finish the temple with all the people in the world, but with the power of the Spirit of God, the temple would be built, and anything that got in the way, God says, in effect, I'm going to crush it. What would you feel like if God told you that? I would just go forward, because I would feel like the Spirit of God was going to level every single obstacle that was in the path, and His work would be done. Not brains and brawn, was it? The work at Decatur Bible Church, get offended me all you want, it won't be accomplished from brains and brawn. Only if we let the Spirit of God work. If we don't let the Spirit of God work, your brains and your brawn aren't enough. Notice what he says. This commentator. The angel suggested that Zerubbabel would finish the temple through the abundant supply of the Spirit of God. By his, meaning the Spirit's enabling, the temple would be completed and every obstacle would be removed. It should be destroyed. Military strength and human manpower could not accomplish the task, but the Spirit-empowered workers would do so, and history says they did. So the Spirit of God works the same way today, doesn't He? He works the same way in slightly different ways. But unlike Zerubbabel, what is it that you and I have? We never have to worry about the Spirit of God departing from us. We never have to worry about trying to serve Him in our own strength. All we have to do is trust Him and know He's enabled us. And if we follow God, I will guarantee you one thing, any obstacle that gets in God's way will be destroyed. And it will be crushed, whether that be a person or an obstacle, whatever it may be. So let's end with this. What's greater, you or He? Greater is He that is in me. You know, sometimes we sing these hymns, and I don't know if we even understand what they're saying. Do you ever do that? Spirit of God, come upon me. Well, notice what it says. Greater is He that is in me, greater is He that is in me, greater is He that is in me that is in the world. The Holy Spirit in us can accomplish a wide array of things if we would just let Him work. Father, we thank You for today and an opportunity to have fellowship, to sing our praises to You, the great I am. Father, I thank You that in reality, You function differently through the power of the Holy Spirit, but in many ways so similar, Lord. And the lesson at the end is, I hope, an encouraging one to remind us to, Lord, we can't do the things that You've tasked us to do, but with the Spirit we can. And those obstacles and problems, Lord, if we walk in Your ways empowered by the Spirit of God, You will enable us to do what we can on our own. Father, though, I pray that we just leave here today knowing that if we've trusted in Christ, we have the indwelling of the Spirit. We never have to worry about Him leaving us. And so that answers one of the quandaries, is why was it to our advantage, is that we never have to leave and worry about You leaving us. And we thank You for that. And we pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.